If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians 1, verses 19 through 23. That's Colossians 1, 19 through 23. Sorry about that. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister.
Welcome. We are glad you are here. I'm tickled to hear the sounds of children in the assembly. It just brings life. A few evenings ago, Marcia and I were sitting at home looking at the walls and the TV like usual, and some of the preaching students came by, two younger and two older, right, Andrew? And it was just an enjoyable evening that we were able to visit with them. I love the sound of children in the assembly. They're learning, they're growing, and we appreciate that so very, very much. There is a God. There is a God, and I know that there's a God, beyond any reasonable doubt, simply by looking around and seeing the things that are made. I have a computer, and I'm real confident that somebody made that computer and that it did not just happen. I'm real confident then that someone had a mind that made that computer. I wonder why I would be reasonable to believe that that mind that made that computer just evolved by chance. Wouldn't be reasonable at all, would it? No, rather, there is a God. There is a God who made not only that mind, but all these minds, and all the minds that function normally most of the time. I realize that there are problems in the world. That's outside the scope of my comments right now, but I believe there are answers for that. There is a God who made those things. There is a God who made the trees. There is a God who made the stars. There is a God who, in the person of himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, fills heaven and the heavens of heavens, the way 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27 says it. And that God, in the person of his Son, lowered himself to fill a human body that he had at some point created. That human body then was subjected to all of the temptations that our human bodies are, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That human body was subjected to, I would argue, more suffering than any other human body that has ever walked the face of the planet. It may have been brief. It may have been short. I realized there were other people, many others, scores of others, thousands of others who were crucified as he was, but they weren't bearing the sins of their tormentors and everybody else that walked on the face of the earth. The God who made all things came and filled a body. And when he died, he went to a grave of a rich man, not thrown in a pit with the paupers of the time, but to the grave of a rich man where he was dressed appropriately, where they clothed him appropriately, where the spices and the scents were used on his body. 3 days later, he came out of that tomb into a glorified body that at least was glorified when he ascended to heaven to be back at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's the reason that we're here this morning. It's a great mystery to me how it could all happen, that all the fullness of the intelligence of the mind that made all of this glorious earth could reside in one human body that had its frailties, that could be cut, that could bleed profusely, that could be tempted. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 says. And when he died and ascended to resurrected and ascended to heaven, he sent his apostles out to preach his word that people might learn of him, believe in him, obey him, and then have the hope of being so gloriously resurrected again themselves someday. But while he was here, it was a great mystery to me that somehow God was manifest in the flesh. He established his church after he left. That church has been described as his body. We've been studying it the last couple of weeks, and I wanted to give one more lesson on it from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, you remember, designates Christ as that agent of creation. For by him all things were made, which are in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were made through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In other words, it's all about Christ. He owns everything. He owns the pulpit. He owns this building. He owns your building. He owns your car. He owns your home. Whether you give him glory or not is up to you, but there's a price to be paid if you do not. He owns everything, and in him all things consist. And verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he should have the preeminence. And then verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. I may not understand that, how a God who exceeds the capacity of my mind to comprehend could dwell in one body. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says that in him, in Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And then he goes into verse 20 of Colossians chapter 1, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether in heaven or on earth, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In the body of Christ, which is his church, in the body of Christ, which is his kingdom, in the body of Christ, which is those people who are called out of the world by their own volition, by their own decision, become a part of people who serve Christ. In the body of Christ, there are some blessings that are outlined here in Colossians chapter 1, the first of which is reconciliation. That's a big word, means you get back together. For high school reunions, you get back together with people that you haven't seen since high school. Generally, in that occasion, you realize there's a reason you haven't seen them since high school. You didn't really particularly want to that much. There's a higher sense of reconciliation that is for our understanding today, and that is when you are at incredible odds with people that you love. There have been some sort of offense one way or the other. There's been some sort of perceived offense one way or the other. Maybe someone, a husband, has flown off the handle and did something to hurt his wife. A wife has flown off the handle and did something to hurt her husband. There are some hurt feelings. There are some problems. There is some separation. Sometimes, painfully, there's even divorce. Nothing could be more pleasant and nothing could be more ideal than for things to be taken out of the way that caused those offenses and for people to be brought back together and reconciled. It pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. I think that simply means anyone who is obedient to him, whether it's people who's already dead or the angels. Remember Hebrews 12, we mentioned a few weeks ago, verse 22 and following. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all men, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. You see, all these things are brought together in Christ. All these things are brought together in the church. All these things are brought together in his body, the church. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in him, both which are in earth and which are in heaven, in him. Well, here that's what it's saying in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether in heaven. What do you mean reconcile? We were separated? Yes. Our sins and iniquities have separated us from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Now, I'd like for people to hear this. When God has command, instead of for people to hear no fun, ancient, antiquated idea, I would rather people hear what it really is when God has a command for your good, for your blessing, for your abundant life. And when people hear something of the opposite, when people hear sin, I'd rather for them not to hear fun and good times and things that our parents didn't want us to do. I'd rather for them to hear sin. When they hear sin, they hear things that hurt us. Things that harm my body. Things that harm other people. Things that cause me alienation from other people. And things that divide me from the very one who made me and gives me life, breath, and all things. Acts chapter 17. When that sin comes, according to Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, we're separated from the one who made us. The picture is painted in the historical story of Adam and Eve in the garden when they walked with God and they talked with God, but after they sinned, it was no more such a glorious relationship. But in Christ, there is reconciliation. You're brought back together with your Maker. Think of the import of that. If you stay separate from Him, you'll be separate from Him in eternity, and that's a place called hell that really does exist. It's a place where there is no goodness, no light, no gladness, no happiness, no joy, because every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God, James 1 verse 17, but He won't be there. But if we're reconciled in one body, that reconciliation continues into eternity as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 18 and 19, Paul said, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us," the apostles he was meaning, the ministry, or the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, watch this phrase, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has given us the word of reconciliation. Not imputing their trespasses to them. That's the only way for there to be reconciliation. If somebody hurts me, the only way for there to be reconciliation is for me to forgive them, not imputing their trespasses to them. To impute means to mark down. God is not marking down because of Jesus Christ, who took His sins on the cross. You got four fouls in a basketball game. What if the referee went over and said, just mark off those four fouls? That's not imputing His trespasses to Him. You've got a criminal record, and somebody comes to prison and says, we're just pardoning you. We're getting rid of your whole criminal record. We're not imputing those trespasses to you, and therefore you can be reconciled with society. The basketball player can be reconciled with the game. Well, here's God against whom we sin, and He's not imputed our trespasses to us if we're in Christ in the body. Oh, they may hurt. They'll still hurt. They'll still have consequences. But at least, even if I can't be reconciled with people on earth, I can be reconciled with my God in heaven and someday be with Him in a place where there will be no temptation and no possibility, not even the inkling of a possibility of being separated from Him again. In the body of Christ, there is reconciliation. Remember Ephesians 2, verse 16. Christ died. Christ broke down the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. There's reconciliation with each other when we follow the commands of God and show our love to Him. There's reconciliation to God when He does not impute our trespasses to them. He's told us how to get rid of those trespasses. He's told us how to get rid of those sins. It's not just an automatic, well, Christ died, so everybody's forgiven. That'd be universalism, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God does not want anybody to perish, but that all to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. That is, He's waiting on a response. He's given everything for you. He's waiting on a response to see if you love Him well enough to give everything back to Him. every command that he's given, every way that he's prescribed, every sacrifice that he's exemplified and then demanded of you? Are you willing to do that, to be reconciled to the one who made all things and gives you every breath that you enjoy? In Christ, there's reconciliation. In the body of Christ, there's reconciliation. In the body of Christ, there's redemption. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 say, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." What were you? You were doing your own thing. You were doing the world's thing. You were doing what everybody else was doing. You were following the masses of culture and just doing what everybody else was doing and not taking time to wonder if it's actually right with the Creator who made you. You once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. The God, the Son, that filled the body, gave the body. He only lived to be 33 years old. I can barely remember 33. He only lived to be 33 years old in the prime of his youth, and when he could have led armies, when he could have written books, when he could have exercised his intelligence among the intelligentsia of the land, he went and suffered in the body of his flesh through death to reconcile. He himself bore our own sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2, verse 24, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness in him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, 1 Peter 2, 24, and then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The sins are not imputed to us, so we have reconciliation with God. We're redeemed from them. We're brought back. We don't have them anymore. And then here's the simple demand that he has of us. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, stop it. Stop it. Just get rid of those wicked works. He'll give you the power to do so. He'll help you against the temptation. He'll help you forgive yourself for what you've done. In Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, Paul said, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members," that is your hands, your feet, your fingers, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, "do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead." It's a passage about baptism where you buried the old man of Christ and you're risen to walk in newness of life. "Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So it is not a situation where I once get forgiveness and go on my merry way and sin as much as I want to and expect the grace of God to continue. That's how that chapter opened. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But it is a situation in which I hang my head in despair at first and realize I have alienated myself from God. All your emotions are conjured. You wonder what to do about it. You find out that the Creator himself gave himself in many different ways, in the person of his Son dying, in the person of the Father watching his Son die. The Creator himself died for you so that you can be saved from the guilt and the harm that was brought on you by those alienating and wicked works. In the body of Christ, there is redemption. In the body of Christ, there is rejoicing in sufferings. But I skipped a verse first. In the body of Christ, there is redemption, but there's a big if that starts verse 23. Verse 22 ends that Christ wants to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, because you have to be holy to be in the presence of God. You have to have your sins washed away. You have to have those sins not imputed to you to be holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight. And then there's the biggest word in the English language, if. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. There's a big if there. Listen, folks, in spite of what the world says, salvation is conditional. God gave conditions for it. Like the people in the book of Revelation who loved not their lives to the death, if they had loved their lives more than they loved God, there wouldn't have been salvation. Christ said, whoever desires to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. Salvation is conditional. It is conditioned upon doing certain things, like being a confessor of him, like being one who has repented of those alienating and wicked works, like being one who has been baptized for the remission of sins to start on this new life, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We could all break down in tears now, or I think at least most of us could break down in tears now if we stopped and pondered those who have moved away from the hope of the gospel. Because then there's a fresh round of sins and no more redemption and no more reconciliation. How much is reasonable to ask of a person to give to Christ? How much was reasonable to ask of Christ to give to us? There you have your answer. In the body of Christ, there is rejoicing in those sufferings that might come. Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And then this next phrase, I'm not sure I get completely, but I'll try my best. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. You mean there was something lacking in the afflictions of Christ? That's the most excruciating. That's where we get the word excruciating. It comes from the cross. That's the most excruciating death that's ever been known to mankind, is a crucifixion. And besides that, you pour on it all the guilt of the sin of the world, all the separation from the people loved, the my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You pour on all that. Could there be anything lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Well, no. But I don't think that's what Paul means here. When he says, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, perhaps he's simply meaning the body of Christ, that is the people who follow Christ, still have some suffering to do. That's what he says next, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. But did you notice that he rejoiced in those? I have to confess to you that sometimes I really, really struggle with that. I've been a spoiled brat all my life. If you don't believe me, there's three women here that'll tell you, my two sisters and my wife. And I haven't had to suffer much at all. And when the Apostle Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, the Colossians, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is his church, I realize a couple of things. One, a whole lot of people who claim Christ are suffering in the world right now and have suffered. And secondly, I realize that it might come home, and it might come home sooner than we think. Terry Varner had a really sobering statement in chapel the other day. He was talking about Philippians chapter 1, where Paul said, I will magnify Christ in my body, whether by life or by death. And then Terry said this. Because, you know, he's, if you don't know him, he's a little bit older. We joke with him about being old in good nature. But he looked out amongst us and he said, I don't think that I will have the opportunity to magnify Christ by my death, that is, be a martyr. But then he looked at us and said, but I think I'm looking at some who will. Will I be able to rejoice if that is the case? You see what that does? That takes away all of the feel-good Christianity that people want. Some people said one time, I like this preacher because he makes me feel good. You know, that's not a preacher's job to make you feel good. It's God's job to make you feel good if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and you only feel good in the sense that you're following him, and you don't feel good always in the worldly sense. You only feel good in the sense that you're following him, and you'll take whatever he sends your way because, well, he did it for you first. And he deserves it. In the body of Christ, there is rejoicing in sufferings. And in the body of Christ, there are riches in commitment. Paul went on to say, I now rejoice in my sufferings and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is his church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. The mystery was simply the plan of salvation from before time. When you read through Colossians and you study Ephesians, you get that. One place is Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 6, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which was not made known in other ages to the sons of men, but has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In other words, it wasn't the Jews, just the Jews under the Mosaic dispensation anymore. It's now for everybody. When Christ died, that fulfilled the mystery. There's nothing else mysterious about it, except for the different connotation that we still don't understand how God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. But there's nothing mysterious about what to do. There's nothing mysterious about what to believe. It's been revealed how it happens. The stewardship from God that Paul had for the church was the mystery that had been hidden from ages and from generations, but then now revealed to his saints. He goes on in verse 27 to say, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, did you get those riches? I don't know if you ran out of adjectives or not. Of course not. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But he put enough adjectives in there to make us wonder, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery? Maybe those aren't technically adjectives, but they're descriptive. You know what I mean, English teachers. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I know I can't describe that in a test tube. I can't put that in an algebraic equation. I don't understand how that happens. But just like I know that there's a God who fills the heaven of heavens, and just like I know that that God came in the person of his Son and filled a Jewish body in the first century that died on a cross, I know then that it can be true that Christ who resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven is in you. And that gives you the hope of glory. What a marvelous thought. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's not me anymore. It's not Saul of Tarsus that was born and sent off to school to be a good rabbi. Christ lives in me. And it ought to be that way with Andy Robinson. It's not Andy who wanted to do this or had this career planned in mind or had these goals planned in mind, but it's Christ in me, which requires an amount of humility that is perplexing to the human mind. I'm not saying I haven't, but try to fathom what amount of humility that there is. Christ emptied himself, Philippians 2 says, to come to earth. How much do you have to empty yourself to let Christ be in you? Well, there might be a whole lot of friends that I have that do these things and I want to be with them. Well, maybe they're going to tempt you a little bit too much. Well, what do I do about that? Well, you empty yourself so Christ can be in you. Well, I had these ideas that were given by my parents and grandparents, and I had these ideas that were given by my friends, and I had these thoughts and these philosophies, but they don't seem to go along with what the Bible says, so what do I do? Well, you empty yourself and you put Christ in you. That's a perplexing amount of sacrifice, but then so is Christ, a perplexing amount of sacrifice. And that is the hope of glory. If there be sufferings in this world, the Apostle Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time shall not be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, verse 18. In the body of Christ, there is reconciliation to your Maker. In the body of Christ, there is redemption from your sins. In the body of Christ, there can be sufferings, but we can rejoice in them. And in the body of Christ, there are riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, Paul concludes this chapter like this. Him we preach, warning every man. Preacher's job is not always to make people feel good. Sometimes he's got to warn people. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. Paul loved people. He desperately wanted people to be right with God so that he could present them in the last day, figuratively speaking, and say, "Here, God, they're cleansed, they're reconciled by the blood of your Son." It's my job. Not because I was called especially, not because I got a call of a preacher, but because I read the Bible, learned what Christ did for me, and wanted to try to do the best I could in return. It's my job to warn every man and teach every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, Paul said, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I'm thankful for verses like that because, wow, the task is way beyond little old me. But if Christ is in me, and the task is way beyond you, I might humbly suggest, but if Christ is in you, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the body of Christ, the church, there are people who have given themselves in commitment. But sometimes that commitment wanes. Christ is willing to accept them back with repentance and prayer. In the world, there are people who need to be called out of the world by the gospel of Christ. They need to do these things in order to be a part of the body of Christ. They need to believe in the Son of God. Hard thing to believe in our world. Doesn't fit the scientific role model. Doesn't fit the scientific agenda. In some ways, it still blends with science. Don't get me wrong. I'm speaking off the cuff here. Doesn't blend with a lot of the templates that people have in the worldly thinking. And so it's a big step to believe in Christ. But he demands it. I mean, I'd say he has the right to, don't you? And he demands that you confess that belief and not keep it to yourself. And he demands that you repent of sins because those were the alienating and wicked works that kept you from him in the first place. And he demands that you be baptized in the name, his name, by his authority, for the remission of those sins, immersed in that, so that your body of sin is crucified and you're risen to walk in newness of life. And then he adds you to the church. He adds you to his body. And then Christ is in you, which gives you the hope of glory. How many more Sundays will you have to live? How many more weeks will you have on earth? What hope do you have after that? The answer to that last question is the only one of those three that are knowable. The hope that you have is determined by your commitment to the one who was so committed to you. God filled that body. Now Christ can fill your body and give you the hope of glory. If we could help you, would you let us know? Come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.